people and meet people to one service, you know. And for the most part, that's just how it works out and what we strive for, because we're trying to get in as many churches as we can, tell as many people as we can about the ministry we're doing, and have an army of people to pray for us, doing the work of God, amen. But today we've gotten to be with y'all in two services. It's given us more of a chance to talk with the preacher and meet y'all and be with you in prayer meeting, and all those things allow us to just get a little bit closer to you, and allow us an appreciation for what's going on here. I appreciate Brother Fogg, and I appreciate that he's willing to be straightforward and tell you the truth, preach you the truth, and that's a wonderful thing, because there's so many churches where that's not being done today. People are going in and they're going in with itching ears, and that's the reason they're there, is because they know they're not going to be told the truth. But then those that would call themselves men of God do them a disservice by telling them what they want to hear, and so the Lord can't operate in their heart and their lives and give them the change that they need, that would free them up from their sinful life and give them peace and joy in the Christian life. And they're not living they're not living the salvation that God gave them. They're not living it like He intended. And so we're thankful to see that that a church that's doing it the right way, and seeing a lot of people that seems like from hearing your testimonies have been either saved here or restored here to live right. And so it's been good to be here. Now, he was talking about this morning, we thought for about half a second that we weren't going to be here. We were driving up on 635 from Forney, and a car three lanes over, we were in the HOV lane, the car three lanes over, just out of nowhere, I saw it jerk our way. It was ahead of us, and I saw it cut across, and I thought, man, what is this guy doing? And then I realized it wasn't on purpose, you know. I realized he was out of control. He started to spin around. As he came into the HOV lane, we were getting a lot closer, a lot faster, and we were looking at his headlights, and I believe that God protected us, because we shot over, I jerked to avoid him, and that it made us end up three lanes over ourselves. But during that transition, nobody hit us, and so I laughed just because my heart was racing and that type of thing. My wife cried, my children screamed, and it was a wonderful experience. There's a lot of things you get to do doing God's work that you didn't anticipate, amen. And man, why people go pay $40-$50 to go Six Flags, just come right around with a missionary for a while, and we'll take care of your thrills and getting your adrenaline going. But it really is a miracle. As many miles as we travel, just the traveling mercy that God's given us and other missionaries, and it's just important to pray for your missionaries. And so thank God that we got to be here. Amen. I can really say that today. Thank God that we got to be here. Amen. But let's open our Bibles tonight, the book of John, in chapter number 11. Being on deputation, we've gotten to preach a lot more than we expected. I've seen a lot of situations where missionaries aren't given the opportunity to preach, and and that's fine. It just seems like that most everywhere we've gone, we've gotten a chance to preach, and we're thankful to God for that. And one of the things that really burdened my heart before I surrendered to go to the mission field was our country, you know, yeah, and the need for revival. And I don't know that it's necessarily a revival message, but I think it's something that's needed across across our land in Christians, the subject that we're going to talk about tonight. And I've got a lot of messages that I've, different ones that I've preached, but this is one that I've gotten to preach more than once, a few times. And it's not because it's my favorite or anything like that, but it's just because I think it applies a lot to our hour, to the time we're in. I think it's, I believe it's a time where men's hearts have grown cold, and I believe part of that is because of the times that our Lord's coming is at hand. But I believe that even then, we should strive to find the solution. Amen. And so tonight, let's read John chapter 11. In verse 32, and the Bible says this: Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the Bible says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Let's pray and ask God to help me as I preach. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight once more. And God, we come under the realization that, God, we can't accomplish anything in men's lives under our own strength, our own ability. And God, we come realizing that we're undeserving of even the opportunity to be called saved men, much less to preach your word. And God, we come tonight needing your help as we preach. God, there's a room full of people here that came expecting to hear a word from heaven. There's somebody here tonight that's in great need and needs to hear a word from you. There's somebody tonight that's hurting, that needs to hear a word from you. There's somebody tonight that's struggling in this old sinful world that needs to hear a word from heaven, dear Lord. And God, I cannot provide that. God, I stand greatly in need of you tonight. God, I just ask you that you'd help me. You'd put your hand upon me tonight and preach. Let me preach as I've never preached before, dear Lord. God, to take serious this matter of hearing from you, dear Lord, and just help me to preach with all my heart. And dear God, ask that you'd be a part of it, because if not, we're wasting our time. Dear Lord, work in men's hearts. And God, have your will and way in each life. God, that we may leave tonight being changed for time and eternity, better equipped to do your will. Help us, Lord. We need you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we see tonight in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 35. I think a verse that can become the favorite of kids in all churches. The main reason being, it is the shortest in the Word of God. Not hard to remember, and many times growing up, I'll admit, I was a heathen sometimes, and would be in these churches that Daddy would be starting, and they would ask for a verse, and I had my little three or four that I could really use. John 3:16 and Genesis 1:1 and 1 John 4:8, just easy verses that I could use to get myself out of a jam. But I can say that John 11:35 was above all the rest my favorite, because it was plain and simple, the easiest to remember. I could never forget it, amen. But as we began to grow and over the years, it went from our mind. It wasn't in the forefront of our mind, but more recently, reading through these verses, God began to deal with me on this idea of Jesus weeping. And there'll be several things that we'll see tonight as we see this thought of Jesus weeping or Jesus wept. Now, first thing we have to contemplate is, as we see the fact that here in the Word of God that Jesus wept, is that it's written down in the Word of God. In other words, that everything in the Bible is given to us for a reason, and it is put there with a purpose to help us. And that if the author, which is the Holy Spirit, through the human author, decided to write that Jesus wept, it's important for us to contemplate. It's important for us to consider and to try to understand why Jesus was weeping, and then also consider not only where we find the record of him weeping, which is the Word of God, but we also must consider the person who's weeping at this tomb. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, and y'all hang in with me, it takes me a while to get going, then it takes me a long time to shut up, amen. So y'all just pray that I'll get going quickly, so I'll shut up quickly, amen. But also we consider who it is that's weeping. If we consider John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And him was light, and that light was the light of the world. And so we and it goes on, but what we see is as it keeps on talking about that light shining in darkness, and you get down into verse 12, and it talks about Jesus coming to his own and his own receiving him not, and then you get to verse 36, and John begins to say this, hey, behold the Lamb of God, speaking of this Jesus. We realize that Jesus was that word that it refers to in verse number 1 that spoke in the beginning, in other words, that spoke and everything came into existence. The knowledge that he was God, that he was there in the beginning, and that he was the Almighty God that spoke into nothing, and everything that we see around us appeared, that he spoke into nothing, and nothing became matter. And so when we understand that it's that Jesus, it becomes more impactful. In other words, when we understand that it's Almighty God standing at this graveside and weeping, We must understand by him being the Almighty God, and by him being omnipotent God and omniscient God, that being omniscient, he knew that Lazarus would be raised up. He wasn't crying for Lazarus. That being omnipotent, he understood that he himself could raise him up under his own power and had no reason to weep. And that being God, and even if all those things would have failed, he knew we would see him again in resurrection, because he had the blessed hope. But the fact is that it's Jesus there weeping, and it's impactful to know that God himself wept in this situation. But then we see also there in verse 33 truly why he wept. He said, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. There's where we see Jesus' heart break, when he looks around him and he sees Mary weeping, he sees the Jews weeping, these lost Jews not understanding that they would see Lazarus again, having no hope of ever seeing Lazarus again. These very people who for a little while he would die to save them from their sins. And perhaps as he looked at them, he knew that even with his death, burial, and resurrection, that wouldn't be enough to convince some of these lost men who stood there weeping of their need of a Savior. And he's brokenhearted for those lost people. And so as we see him weeping, it has an impact on me who it was standing there weeping. And then, of course, we all know that being Christians, he is our example to follow. Amen. And tonight as we preach, that's what I really want to contemplate. If Jesus wept, and in our Bible there are occasions of men of God weeping, and godly men weeping, and Jesus weeping, ought we not to weep also? Amen. See, when I was a young child and growing up, during the mid-90s, I remember there was a time where the churches there in Monterey, not only that my dad was working on, but all around us, lots of people were being saved. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people were getting saved, and lives were being changed, and churches were being planted, Bible institutes were being started, men were being sent out to preach all over Mexico. But I remember a correlation that I noticed, even at a young age, a correlation between what was going on and God's people's willingness to weep. In other words, as people were weeping on the altar, their lost loved ones were coming to Christ. As people were weeping on the altar, their children were being called into the ministry. As people were willing to cry out to God, God was doing a special work in the churches there. And so it helped me as I studied this verse and thought about that thing that Christians need to weep. And so tonight we need to see why we should be weeping. Now, several things we notice about weeping before we begin to talk about why we should be weeping. First, we see that weeping can attract the sinner to the Savior. In the book of Psalms chapter 126 and verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "They that sow with tears shall reap with joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So the first thing we see as we begin to contemplate this, why we should weep, the first thing we see about weeping is that weeping can attract the sinner to the Savior. Now, I know it's the power of the Holy Spirit that attracts them, but as we witness and as we pray for lost sinners, our tears can have an impact on the lost man. Our tears can help to attract the sinner to a Savior. In other words, as we go out and witness, there ought to be compassion in our witness. There ought to be power in our witness. It shouldn't just be a dry repetition of some verses that we've learned on how to show people how to be saved. But when our attitude changes and we begin to be brokenhearted for sinners, and we begin to have tears in our witness, and we begin to have tears in our prayers before we go out to win people, there begins to be a difference in our witness. And I've seen it numerous times. I've seen men that know the Word of God and know the plan of salvation and know the way to tell people about Jesus go through long spells where they have nobody led to the Lord. But I've also seen men that just got saved, and they may not know much about the Word of God, and they may not know much on how exactly it is that you get this Jesus, but they know that that Jesus made a difference in their life. There begins to be there's compassion in their heart for their lost friends going to hell, and there's a emotion in their voice as they begin to tell them what Jesus has done for them. And I've seen many a new Christian be a great soul winner because of the fire in their heart for God and the tears in their eyes as they speak to sinners. Also, we see not only that weeping can attract the sinner, but weeping can also affect the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, we see Paul writing to a worldly, carnal church at Corinth. But he does it in this manner. It says in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Hey, Paul realizes as he writes to these Corinthians that his tears can have an effect on these saved men, on these saints of God. That his tears, he writes it on purpose in there. Hey, I'm in anguish and tears I'm writing to you. Not that you'll be grieved. He didn't want them just be sad about it, but he wanted God to move in their hearts based on his brokenheartedness. There's some of you young men that are called to preach. What many times, and it's important to study, but many times you can know a lot and not get much done if God's not in it. Yep. See, many times if you can tell somebody the truth, but if there's no love, they're not feeling what you have to say. But we see that the Bible shows us that even both sinners and saints can be moved by a preacher's tears. And so it's important to maintain a tender heart for people and the condition that they're in. And that's not to say that you're to be a Joel Osteen and say what everybody wants to hear and pat everybody on the back. You preach the truth and you preach hard, but at the same time you have a heart for lost men. that are dying without Christ. You have a heart for people that are still paying for the consequences of sin that they didn't even that they did when they weren't even saved yet. And they're carrying that burden, and you ought to be tender-hearted as to their condition. And it can affect them to see your tears as you minister for the Lord. But then also we see that weeping can affect our Savior. In the book of Psalm chapter 56, in the last part of verse 8, the Bible says this, and y'all can go there. We're gonna be there for a minute, but the Bible says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" And verse 9 says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back." Here we see the psalmist begins to speak on tears. He realizes something, that his tears affect the Lord. He realizes three things in this verse. First of all, he realized the value of his tears in the Lord's to the Lord. He says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." In other words, he realized that when he went in prayer and cried out to the Lord, that it was valuable to the Lord. When I think of putting something in a bottle, I think of something valuable. I think of something that smells good. I think of something that's precious to us. You know, women don't keep their perfume in tin cans like green beans. Amen. They keep it in a bottle because why? It's valuable to them. It's important. They want to keep it. They don't want to spill it all over the place. Every squirt counts. Amen. The stuff's expensive. And our tears, as he begins to talk about our tears, he says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." Well, that tells the Christian that every time we bend our knee, and every time we call on the name of the Lord, and our heart begins to break at the turmoil in our life, and our heart begins to unburden before the Lord at what's going on, and we begin to present our burdens for lost people in our life, and we begin to present what's going on in our life, that the Lord isn't distant and uncaring, but that He knows our affliction. He knows where we're standing. He knows what we're going through, and that it's valuable to Him, that He treasures each time that we come to Him in prayer and call upon His name. But then not only does it say that they're in the bottle, but He says that He's written it in His book. In other words, He keeps a record of our faithfulness to pray. That's an encouragement to me. See, there's people in my family that are lost, that need to be saved, and it tells me that the Lord is conscious, and He keeps a record of how faithful I am to pray for my uncle, to pray for some of my cousins, and the fact that they need a Savior, that He's keeping a record of my faithfulness to pray. Hey, do you love this church? Get it in God's book. Amen. Day after day, pray for your church. Do you love the man of God? Pray day after day for the preacher. Whatever it is that's important in your life, whatever it is that God's working on in your heart, bring it to Him once and again and again, so that He can have a record of His book of your faithfulness to cry unto Him. But then not only that, but in verse 9 it says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back." You know what that says? That not only does He care, and not only does He keep a record, but He has the ability to do something about it. But fuck, I love my children with all my heart. And you know, if somebody in here was going to try to hurt them, I would physically harm them. I would interfere. I would do something about it. Yep. But you know, this morning, when that car slid into our lane, and we were, it seemed like inches from hitting them, there was a moment there where it didn't depend on me to keep them safe. If we'd have smacked into that car, it wouldn't have mattered how much I loved them. It wouldn't have mattered how much I cared about their future. It wouldn't have mattered how precious they are to me. It would have been out of my control. Yep. Bending steel, flying glass, flipping vehicles, it wouldn't have mattered. I could have done nothing to do anything about their safety. And there's times as a earthly parent where we can't do anything for that child. But that's the beauty of crying out to the Lord. He's always at the ready. Amen. He's always there to hear. But He always can do something about it. There is no power in this world, amen, greater than our God. There is nothing that can keep us from His love. There is nothing that He can't do something about. Amen. Example comes to mind of Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 3 through verse 5. See, of the Lord being willing to act in our life based on our cry. Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 and verse 3. Isaiah comes to him and says, Hezekiah, you need to get your house in order. And this is the Texan version, amen. But he says, you know, Hezekiah, you need to get your house in order. You're about to die. And of course, Hezekiah is heartbroken. And I imagine that Isaiah is doing his best to get out of there as quickly as he can. If he had seen other prophets and what happened when they brought bad news to the king, he was out of there in a hurry, amen. But Hezekiah, of course, as any of us would be, becomes heartbroken. And he begins to remind the Lord that he served him and that he's done right. And he turns his face to the wall, and the Bible says he begins to cry out to God. And before Isaiah can leave the courthouse, before he can get out of the palace, the king's house, the word of the Lord comes to him again that quick. And he says three things. We're getting the story backwards. Tell Hezekiah that I heard his cry, that I've seen his tears, but it wasn't just hearing, and it wasn't just observing his broken heart, but he said, I gave him 15 more years. You see, he was willing to act based on Hezekiah's cry. And so as we preach on why we should be weeping tonight, it's important to realize that our Lord is standing at the ready. If we're willing to cry unto Him, He wants to act in our life. He wants to make a difference for us. So many times, the Lord not working on our behalf isn't based on Him, but it's based on our lack of faith and our lack of willingness to cry out to Him. And so why should we be weeping? There's several things tonight that we should be weeping for. And then I'll be quiet, amen. But first of all, we see the book of Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. Luke chapter 7, verse 37, the Bible says, And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Here we see, first of all, a woman weeping with gratitude. See, the Bible says very clearly, it leaves no guesses to be made about it, the condition of this woman. It says a woman, a sinner in the city. In other words, she was probably a harlot. She was probably a woman that had a bad reputation in this city. The Pharisees knew who she was. They were aware of what she had done. And as she comes to Jesus, her heart suddenly becomes overwhelmed with gratitude at what He's done in her life. See, she had been misused. She had been abused and mistreated by this old world. She had been mistreated by many men, but she finds Jesus, and there's something different about Him. See, Jesus loved her in her present condition. He wanted her to change, but He loved her in her present condition, and He made a difference in her life. And so many times in churches nowadays, we get to this point where we think we're dignified because we know how to put a knot in a tie, and we think we're something special because we know how to wear the suit the right way. But can I say today that we're still just sinners saved by the grace of God. Yes, in glory we're saints, but in this present world we still battle with sin, and we're still only here because of the grace of God in our lives. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 2 says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And what that tells me is that I was in a place where I couldn't get out. I was in a place where I couldn't climb out of this hole. I had no remedy and no help for my condition. But Jesus came by, amen, and He reached down an arm where no other man could reach, and He loved me when I was unlovable, and He washed off the dirty mire of sin, and He gave me robes of righteousness. Yeah. And then the Bible says that He set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings. That means that even today, if there's anything good that you can brag on, if there's anything good in your life that you can be excited about, or that you might be able to tell somebody, hey, look what I did. That's not because of you, but that's because he picked you up and he set you upon the rock. We ought to be excited. We ought to be weeping. We ought to be on fire for a God that would be willing to do so much for us. Amen. When is the last time that you wept with gratitude? When is the last time that God broke your heart at the memory of where he brought you out of? I remember that day. Summer of 1989, I don't remember the exact date. I didn't look at the clock as I got saved. But I remember sitting in a church in Old Mexico, and if the preacher preached on hell, it made it more real because it was hot in that building. And we were crowded in there, and I being the only little white boy in the whole congregation. Nobody else got saved that night. But Jesus came by where I was.
Amen.
And he let me know that he had forgot me. And he let me know that in my condition I would go to hell. But he put it in my mind that he had hung on a cross for my sins.
Yep.
And each one of us has a moment where Jesus came by where we were. I can't tell your story. I don't know where you were when it happened, but I can guarantee you that you're a lot better off today because Jesus made a difference in your life.
Amen.
Oh, we ought to be weeping with gratitude. Yeah. Amen. We ought to be weeping also. Book of Acts chapter 20.
Amen.
Book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 36. Bible says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. We see not only that he wept with gratitude, that we can weep with gratitude, but also we see that we ought to weep for the man of God. We stand in a generation that is ungrateful for men willing to preach the gospel. We stand in a generation where more are falling and less are surrendering than I've ever seen before.
Amen.
And so many churches that have good pastors do not pray for the man of God that they have. I'm telling you, I do not understand this. It was because men willing to preach the word of God that my life has been changed. It was because men willing to pour out their time and sacrifice time with their family and sacrifice their bodies and pour themselves into my life that my life has been changed. And so many churches have good pastor, just as I'm describing, and I don't understand why anyone would rebel against the man of God. I don't understand why anyone would fight against the man that's working to make a difference in your life, the man that preached the night that you got saved, the man that's visited you in the hospital, the man that's given of himself when he didn't have much more to give, a man that when his family might have needed him, he was with your family trying to help you. And so many times in Baptist churches, we'll never cry out, we'll never pray for that man. But can I say that there'll be a time when you'll be willing to cry, because I've seen it time and again. There comes a time where God calls that pastor away. There comes a time where that pastor retires. There comes a time when that preacher dies and people are willing to weep then. But he labors and he struggles in the work and nobody seems to care. Nobody will take his name up to the throne and say, oh God, help my preacher, help him to preach tonight, help him as he tries to lead lost men and women to Christ, help him as he deals with my bratty kids, help him as he deals with my broken home. And we fight against the man of God.
Yep.
I'll be honest with you, when people in my church give my pastor problems, I want to fight them, amen. I don't fight the man of God.
Amen.
There ought to be a loyalty to the pastor. There ought to be a love for the pastor. There ought to be a faithfulness to weep and to pray for our pastor. You will never understand what a privilege it is to have a good, godly man leading you until you don't have one anymore. And as we've traveled around this country, we've seen churches with no pastor, either because of death, or because of sin, or because of just plain quitting and giving up. And I can tell you that if I gave you an opportunity to talk to people from those churches, they would tell you to love the man of God. They would tell you to pray for the man of God. Oh my. Warriors are falling all around us. Pray for your preacher. Oh my. I'm telling you, if God had called me to go down there, I would, oh, all I can do is pray. I'm not there to always give a word of encouragement. I'm not there to punch somebody in the lip if they run their mouth. And I'm not saying to get in fights at church, amen. But you ought not to allow anybody to talk bad about your pastor. First Chronicle, we won't go there, but First Chronicle chapter 11 and verse 17, you can read it later. You'll find an example of men loving the man of God. As David says, oh, that what he would do for the to have a drink of the waters of the wells of Bethlehem. And I preached before for a cup of water.
Yep.
Just for a cup of water. But Abishai and two more, they get up and they fight their way through an army of Philistines just to get one cup of water for the king. I would say it's not too much to ask that you take 10 minutes a day to pray for your pastor. But you ought to weep for the man of God. Also, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 37. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. The Bible says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stands outside of Jerusalem on a hill, and he looks down at them, and he begins to cry at the condition of his people. And can I say, it's the same situation today. We stand on a spiritual hill. We can see destruction coming for our country. We can see that if things continue to go the way they're going, that our country will surely perish. And can I say that no matter what 9 judges say, that marriage is still between a man and a woman. That is what God ordained in His Word. And it can be legal or illegal. They can say what they want to.
Amen.
But in God's eyes, in God's eyes, in God's eyes, you are not. You are not married.
Amen.
You are not married.
Right.
It is wrong. It is sinful. And I know that there's a million sins out there. And that all of us sin. But here is the difference. When you live that lifestyle, you cannot continue to live that lifestyle and repent from that sin.
Nope.
You cannot openly live that way.
Nope.
And say you're right with God. It is just not possible.
Amen.
It is impossible. And it is an abomination.
That's right.
In God's eyes. Millions, thousands of babies. Millions of babies have died.
Yep.
Murdered. Murdered because they were an inconvenience.
Yes, sir.
Somebody needs to weep for our country. We can see judgment coming. We can see destruction coming. We can see the enemy at the door as Muslims grow in strength and number in our country. And our country will surely soon perish if there is not a revival. God will not allow this wickedness to continue forever.
That's right.
And I believe the only thing stopping it is God's people. But we must pray. We must be willing to cry for our country. Listen, our freedom and what we have here today is paid in blood. Men and women willing to die so that we could continue to have the freedom to preach just like I am tonight. Men and women died so that you can have the freedom of speech. So that you can have all these things. And Christians in America are refusing to pray. See, they believe that putting a statement on Facebook and starting an argument with their lost friends is taking a stand. That's not taking a stand. The only stand a Christian can take, the biggest stand a Christian take for their nation is on their knees.
Amen.
I remember a time when we used to have prayer meetings and we would cry for our country.
Amen.
But what I see today is apathy and unconcern. And people who call themselves Christians, who say they love the Lord, don't care enough about these United States just to pray and ask God to do it one more time. One more time. Somebody that would pray and say, oh God, one more time, stir up the heart of this nation.
Amen.
It does not bother me. See, that this is the biggest thing that really, I think, is where we've missed the boat. Is we're angry and almost to the point of hatefulness, mad against the people who we perceive to be doing this to our country. But the reality is they are lost men behaving like lost men. And it's always been that way. The difference today is that saved men are no longer behaving like saved men. We no longer pray. We no longer study the Word of God. We no longer devote ourselves to living for the Lord. We no longer witness. We no longer tell others. And then we look at our country and say, man, oh, I wonder why this is happening. It's not because the lost man is acting like a lost man. That's there since the beginning. But it's because the saved men no longer behave like they've been paid with a price. They've been redeemed from this wicked world. We ought to weep for our country. Some verses you can study later. Lamentations chapter 2. It's a good one on that. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 29. Jeremiah wishes that his liver would be poured out. He's so sad. But we see that we ought to be weeping for our country. We ought to weep also. Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. Let's read verse 21. Mark chapter 9 and verse 21. The Bible says, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times they hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Here we see a father doing what I believe to be one of the most natural things in this world, and loving his child enough to do something for him, to take him to the Savior. And I say today, as Christians, that ought to be our same attitude and our same stance, that our children are not ours, and that we take and thrust them at the Savior's feet. that he would make a difference in their life,
Amen.
That he would save them, that he would have them, that he would make them what he would have them
Amen.
To be. So many of us here have children, and we just don't pray like we ought to. Those kids ought to be precious to you, brother. They ought to be, God is first in your life, but you ought to love those children enough to pray. Nobody else will care for them as much as you do. If you don't stand in the gap for them, nobody else will. And in a world driven by the idea that to be successful is to make money, and to love your children is to give them things, we need a group of people that would approach it in a totally different way, that would love their children enough to cry for them many a night. I'll get up, my heart will start getting burdened, Brother Fogg. And I'll just go in my children's room, and I'll put my hand on them, and I'll just begin to pray, to ask God to save my daughters before it's too late, to ask God that the moment they're able to understand how they can be saved, that he would save them. I went in and put my hands on my son, said, "Oh God, it's a wicked world out there. God, I know the devil wants to tear him to pieces, but God, make a difference in my son's life." The difference was made in my life by a father who prayed. It's no coincidence that all my daddy's children serve the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, I mean, it's not like there's 15 of us, there's 3 of us, but we're serving the Lord.
Amen.
It's because we'd get up in the morning, get ready to do school, would hear through the walls daddy saying, "Oh God, help my son to be what you'd have him to be. God, use my son for whatever you want to use him for." Many times I heard him pray at an altar like this one, with his hand thrown over my shoulder, say, "God, when he was born, I gave him back to you. God, use him. Whatever you want for my son, I will not stand in the way." And I believe that even today, as I stand here and preach, a great deal of credit lies in the tears of my father
Amen.
And a godly mother.
Amen.
My mama loved me enough. My mama loved me enough to walk up, if I was talking to a girl that I didn't need to be talking to walk up and say, "Hey, come on." Or to tell her, "Hey, this is my son.
Amen.
Go on."
Good.
She loved me enough. Too many parents think that giving your children is to love them. Too many parents think to let their children have anything they please is to love them. But to love your children is to care enough to step in.
Amen.
To care enough to fight against the world. To care enough to fight sometimes against their own desires.
Amen.
And all I can say is that you ought to be weeping for your children day and night. Our children need our prayers.
Amen.
They're growing up in a totally different world than we did. And I can tell you, just as it would of us, if the devil has his way, he will tear them to pieces. But then we see John in chapter 11, in verse 33 there. As we said earlier, we won't restart over, amen. But we see the Lord and why he was weeping. I believe here he was weeping. He was weeping for lost men standing at that funeral. He says the Jews also weeping which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. See, I just can't help but think about the fact that he would die in a short time. And he had to know, he knew that even being willing to die for them, these men wouldn't be saved. And can I say today that we ought to be weeping for the lost? Each one of us here ought to be heartbroken for somebody that we know. If you see Isaiah chapter 9, y'all go to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read one last verse. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14. But you may know the verse by heart already. And there's nothing deep and hard to explain about this, but you should be brokenhearted for lost people. As I said this morning, you'll watch a video, a missionary presentation, and you'll begin to cry because of somebody's physical state. You'll see some little kid in Africa with a swollen belly and malnourished, and you begin to cry at their physical state. You see a little poor child in Mexico in tattered clothes, and you cry at their physical state. But the truth is that all men without Christ, that is the state of their soul. It is beaten and broken and tattered and stained. And we need to cry for lost people. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. See, Jesus knew that hell was growing because of those very people that were weeping at that funeral. And his heart broke for those people, and he began to weep. The very Lord who could raise up a dead man knew that some of those men would reject him, and it broke his heart. And I think as Christians, it ought to break our heart. The lost people around us dying and going to hell, and not just being concerned at a video of people far away, but realizing that your neighbor is in the same condition. Realizing that there's some person you work with who's in the same condition. Whether you've been saved for 1 month or for 20 years, the people that you work with ought to know by now that you are a Christian. Amen. They ought to have already been invited to the house of God by you. And they ought to have been told about Jesus by you. But also they should be prayed for by you. And it ought to be a prayer that's brokenhearted. Because of all the truth that we've preached tonight, the hardest for me to handle is that hell is growing with people that I know. The hell is growing with souls of Indian people in Yucatan. Oh, why do I work so hard to try to go through deputation when some would take 5 years to do it? Because I'm not looking at what others do. I'm looking at what's being lost while I wait. This thing is real to me, folks. People are dying even at this moment outside our doors and going to hell. Preacher ought not have to beg you to come and tell somebody about Jesus. Preacher ought to have fierce competition at the number of cards on that wall. You ought to care about sinners. If you claim to be his son, and you claim to have the love that he has, it ought to break your heart that people are dying and going to hell. One of the greatest things that I see is that there's people that have people that are their family, and they're never willing to cry for their condition. It's not that I'm mad about it. It's not that I'm upset about it. I can honestly say, I just don't understand how you don't cry for your lost family members. And I think almost anybody here has somebody in their family that's lost and dying and going to hell without God. And you're all that stands between them and judgment. When I was a little boy, and we're about done, I know we've been long, but when I was a little boy, one of the first churches Daddy started, he preached one night, and Daddy, he always preaches like a maniac, but he preached hard that night. And I remember a man came down, his name was Brother Roberto, man about his mid-40s, maybe 50, but he came down and he cried and wept and sobbed on the altar. And that's not something you'll see common in Mexico, as men are taught from a young age not to cry for any reason, amen. But he wept. I mean, he was bawling on the altar. So finally, what ended up happening, I've never seen Daddy ever do this again, but he dismissed the service and he went. After everybody was gone, Brother Roberto was still there in the altar, and he went down to pray with him. When he talked to Brother Roberto, Brother Roberto told him, he said, "Brother Bill," he said, "you preached on hell tonight, and I just cannot live with the fact that my wife is dying and going to hell. I cannot be at peace knowing that she's going to die and go to hell." And Daddy, not knowing what to say, he just trying to come up with some way to try to help him. So, "Brother, why don't you pray in front of your wife? Let her see you pray for her like this." I mean, my goodness, even the most hard-hearted person would be heartbroken seeing you like this. So Brother Roberto went home that week. By the time he came back on Wednesday night, he came back with a black eye. And we said, "Well, maybe that wasn't the best idea, okay?" So Daddy told him this. He said, "Well, Brother Roberto, here's what we'll do." He said, "I'll go to your house with you and pray with you for her." Sad to say, he needed protection, amen. But he went. But so Daddy would go over there with him a couple times a week and pray with him for his wife. And he said she would throw things in the kitchen. She would break things. She would holler and use obscene language. He just couldn't believe how hard-hearted she was. And it came to a point where we were having prayer meetings just to pray for this lady. And Brother Roberto was just heartbroken about it. I remember hearing him pray, "God, whatever it takes, save my wife. Whatever you need to do, but save my wife." Not long after, sitting in our living room, we didn't even have phone back then, somebody knocked on the door. I said, "Brother Bill, you need to go to La Fama." I said, "Brother Roberto's died." And it just shocked us. I mean, he wasn't supposed to, we didn't feel, you know, you just don't feel like you're supposed to die at that age. So they had a funeral at the church. They had a priest by for their thing at the Catholic church. They took him over there, but then the children allowed us to do a little service at the church. And she would not come in the back door, brother. She stood out there and yelled and hollered and just acted crazy to my eyes. As a little kid, I said, "Wow, what a lunatic," you know. But, and it broke all of our hearts. But a week went by, and on a Sunday morning, Daddy was preaching. He had church, he did invitation, and he was going to dismiss. Here comes Roberto's wife running in the back door, screaming and hollering, still kind of crazy, amen. But hollering, "Please don't finish yet, don't finish yet." Runs down to the front and literally grabs on to Daddy. Says, "Y'all aren't done yet, are you?" And I think she thought she couldn't get saved unless it was a, but he said, no. And she said, I need to do that thing that Roberto was always praying about. Amen. So one of the women took her and she got saved by the grace of God. Amen. But the thing that stuck with me for the rest of my life, being a 5 or 6 year old boy, was when they were talking to her, and many times after this, she would recount the story. They said, "What made you change your mind? I mean, just a week ago, you were standing out in the street in front of the church screaming and cursing. What made you change your mind?" And she said, the week after, she said, "I would try to go to bed. When I'd close my eyes, I would hear Roberto at my bedside.
crying, asking God not to let me go to hell. She said, I would try to go to sleep, and I would dream about heaven. And Roberto was in heaven crying because I was going to hell. And she said, you know, it's like Roberto's tears saved my life. And it would be a sad thing to me to know that there are people here who your tears could save someone's life, and you just refuse to cry out to God for them. There are some things we should be weeping for tonight. Let's bow our heads and eyes, heads bowed and eyes closed, and you just obey the Lord tonight. If you need to pray, just come pray. Whatever it is that might be on your heart, come and do that tonight. Do business with God. Dear Heavenly Father, God, even at this juncture of the service, nothing can be done without you, your hand being upon it. God, work in people's lives. Deal with each heart. Help each person here tonight to be obedient to your calling, dear Lord. Bless the invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins to play, the invitation is open. If you're here tonight, whatever you may need, why don't you come down and do business with the Lord? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, Brother Fogg in a few seconds is going to be inviting you to come and know the Lord. Whatever God may lead you, I just beg you that you would be obedient to Him.